So love never fails, as we read together from our liturgy today. Love is the all-conquering force of the universe. And, of course, the devil came to steal and to kill and destroy, we're told in the scripture. And in today's verse of focus from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, we're going to see one way where the devil rages, and that's by deception and gaining power in the institutions of the earth, and then imprisoning Christians. So today's message is a message about persecution and about how us Christians are to think about this and understand this, and then practically in real life, in real time, how to respond to it at that time. So with that in mind, let's stand together and let's hear God's word. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through chapter 13, verse 19. Now please listen carefully. There's no book like the Bible. This is the holy and infallible word of God. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now today's verse of focus. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Going on. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, focusing in on the text first, we have some commands to think about. You know, God gives us commandments because he loves us. These are not suggestions. These are not options. These are loving commandments to us from our Savior who has died for our sins, whose voice now speaks to us his law, the blood of sprinkling speaking to us from heaven. We're before his throne together right now, and he is teaching us from his word. And the commands come to us. The summary, you could say, is remember the mistreated. That's the title of the sermon today. Those who are suffering because of their love for Christ. Those who are being persecuted. And specifically, first we're told to remember the imprisoned. Remember the prisoners. And the second commandment is to remember those who are mistreated, a broader commandment. And there's two connections made, if you will, the manner in which we carry out these commandments. First, remembering the prisoners as if chained with them. Christian empathy. We are called to cultivate Christian empathy. And secondly, remember those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We never know whether we may be experiencing suffering because of our love for Jesus Christ at some point in the future. And we are called to act towards those who are currently experiencing mistreatment because of their love for Jesus Christ. John Owen says, the great Puritan, Reformation time frame Puritan says, this is the second branch of the duty of brotherly love enjoined in the first verse. The first concerns strangers, this concerns sufferers. So again, listen to verses 12:28 through 13:3. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So the momentum of this text, we have been instructed in the kingdom of God. We've been instructed in the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ. And since we are receiving this unshakable kingdom, we're looking unto Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. We're taught how to worship Him. And that's what that text there in verse 28 is telling us. Serving God with reverence, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's loving the Lord our God. We read that together in our liturgy today, did we not? As we confess our sins to God, as He convicts us of our sin, first we see our failure to love our Lord. We see that none of us have loved our Heavenly Father, even this day, even in the last moment, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this section we're in now goes on to describe loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that was highlighted by the first verse, let brotherly love continue. And then the first part of brotherly love brought to us last week that we looked at is Christian hospitality. Who knows, maybe you've had some angels in your home. And so we're called to understand the great blessing that comes to us when we choose to serve others in Christ's name whom we don't know. And Jesus says, in fact, we're serving Him when we do that. In that great text in Matthew 25, we'll look at it again a little bit today, where He says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to Me. So when you're bringing strangers that you don't know into your home, who are Christians, who are in the Lord, and you serve them because of your love for Christ, then you are letting brotherly love continue, and you're doing it in light of who Jesus Christ is in this unshakable kingdom that we're receiving. The Hebrew Christians were in a tight pinch. They were experiencing what I believe to be the onset of what Jesus Christ called the Great Tribulation. They were experiencing, if you will, the birth pangs of that coming Great Tribulation. And so they needed, and we need, to know who Jesus Christ is. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And let this, really, just meditate upon these words. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's look at Him together again this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are My Son, today I have begotten You? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. We are here on the Lord's Day. This is called the Lord's Day because it is the day that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read together in our transition verse this morning, Jesus Christ has come back from the dead, and we are here today all because of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here, to look to Him, to worship Him, to give thanks to Him, to remember that He has died for our sins, to remember that we are forgiven of our sins in Christ Jesus, and to reject the lies that tell us anything else, and to gaze upon Him, and to receive His truth into our hearts and minds again today on His day. Well, who is this Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us here that He is the last word of the Father. You know, the Bible is finished. The canon is closed. The prophetic work is done. Jesus Christ came and he commissioned his apostles, and his apostles gave us the word of God. Jesus Christ, the last word of God. Now, the word of God, finished, given to us in completion. Who else is Jesus Christ? He is the owner of the cosmos. The cosmos, all of creation, everything seen and unseen, without limit, is his and under his jurisdiction, given to him by his heavenly Father. He's also the co-creator of the cosmos, the eternally existent Son of God, through whom all the cosmos was created. This is the Jesus Christ that we worship. There is none like him. Jesus Christ is divine with the Father. He is God. Jesus Christ, this man whom we worship, both God and man. None like him. None can compare to Jesus Christ. He is the express image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ came to us and, full of grace and truth, showed the Father to us. And so now we can know God as our Father instead of God as judge and God who will condemn us outside of Christ, and the God who will justly destroy anyone who is not forgiven. Now we approach God on the Lord's Day as our Father. And we come to him, and we know that our Father forgives us of our sins, and that he longs to have us come to him and approach him and to worship him and to draw near to him. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Your Father in heaven tells you this. Jesus Christ, we come here today approaching God through Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is not only the co-creator of the cosmos, not only the owner of the cosmos, but he is providentially holding all of the universe together. Everything seen and unseen, the forces that hold together the tiniest and the largest particles, the forces that hold the angels together, all of that is the word of Christ at work. If he were to withdraw his sustaining hand, everything would cease to exist. He holds all things together. This is who we worship. There is none like him. And the Christians at that time, those Hebrew Christians, they needed to remember. They needed to see Jesus Christ in his fullness. And we need the same thing. We're told that Jesus Christ by himself, he's the by himself propitiation for our sins. And he did this propitiation, which means the cleansing of sin through an atoning sacrifice. He took all of our sins upon himself. And he suffered God's wrath upon the cross for our sins by himself. You know, you can't put anything up there with Jesus Christ. You have to just receive the work that he did for you. Christians, that's what it means to be a Christian. Is step one, relying upon Christ alone for your salvation. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can bring to the table. The Bible tells us that all of our best works apart from Christ are filthy rags before the Lord. Jesus Christ, the by himself propitiation for our sins. But he was on a path. The Lord Jesus Christ remains on a path. He's got a kingdom. And he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He came back from the dead. Y'all, Jesus was dead. His blood was coagulated. His body was room temperature, the same temperature as the stone upon which he lay. There was no life in his physical body. Nothing at all. And God the Father said, you are my beloved Son. And with those words, raised him from the dead, we're told in Acts 13. God the Father declared him my Son, raising him from the dead. And he didn't stay on the earth. He walked about proving his resurrection, showing his scars. Thomas the doubter put his fingers in those wounds. Of course, God could have healed those wounds, but he left them there. His wounds are still visible above. They're his trophies, the evidence of his finished mission. And now he is enthroned by the Father at the right hand. Having been completely humiliated under our sin, he has now been exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he now reigns. Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins as your great high priest, is now your great high king. And he commands you. He calls you forth in power. And he leads you out into the way that he is calling you to go. And he's not passive. He's not inactive. He's not asleep like the gods of Baal that Elijah mocked. The Lord Jesus Christ is active, and he is bringing forth his kingdom and his victory and his righteousness in the earth as we speak. He is your king. This is given to us just in the first five verses of the book of Hebrews. The Christians at that time, those Hebrew Christians, they needed to know who Jesus Christ was so that they could go with him outside the camp and take up his reproach, which is the greatest honor. And so you see, when we learn about Jesus Christ, everywhere throughout the scriptures where we learn about Jesus Christ, the next thing that happens, once we get the doctrine of salvation and we understand that we are sinners who can never save ourselves and that God in his great love for us sent his son to die for our sins, and we trust in Christ and we are forgiven and we are born again by the Spirit, it doesn't stop there. That great verse in Ephesians chapter 2 where we learn that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live when we walked in the ways of this world and the ruler of the spirit that is in the air goes on and says we're saved by faith through grace alone. We don't save ourselves. It is God's work to save us. And then in verse 10, it says that there's good work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And so, Christian, God's love in you to save you, what happens? He brings us into lives of love towards him and towards our neighbor. And that's the section that we're in here. We've seen the section about loving the Lord your God where it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And now the commandment of God, how we love our neighbor, is coming forth to us. And specifically it is, remember those who are being mistreated because they love Jesus Christ, specifically the prisoners. So, again, let's dig into the setting to really make sure we remember what was going on during that time. How do we know when this book was written? Okay, there's some internal evidence of when this book was written. Listen, and we've already read it in today's text, the present tense about the activity at the temple, but also in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So from this, we see the temple was still standing. The old covenant sacrificial system, we're told in Hebrews 8, was fading away and becoming obsolete. But it was still underway. And that gives us an internal, infallible clue that this book was written before AD 70. Because we know in AD 70 the temple was destroyed and it has never been rebuilt. And the Jewish Old Covenant sacrificial system ceased as of AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. Now, what are some other time clues for us here in this section? Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a great set of quotes about the Neronian persecution that we know was sparked. The initial sparks of it began in AD 64 when Rome burned and the Christians began to receive the blame. And we know from historical records the tight connection between apostate Judaism and the beastly Roman government and how they worked together to try to exterminate Christianity from the world. Fox's Book of Martyrs describes some of the things that happened. And again, these types of descriptions and others are why I'm convinced that the Great Tribulation has already occurred, AD 66. This was the occasion of the first persecution, and the barbarities exercised on the Christians were such as even excited the commiseration of the Romans themselves. Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to axle trees and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. In the course of it, St. Paul and St. Peter were martyred. And this increase in the spirit of Christianity is connected to today's text, because the Christians took care of those who were suffering. And many of them died because they did it. Because guess what? Once you go to take care of a Christian, they know you're probably a Christian too. But it did not decrease the spirit of Christianity in the Roman Empire, but rather increased it. God using the blood of the martyrs as the seed of the church. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaks of the Great Tribulation. But remember verse 34 there of the Olivet Discourse. He says, listen now, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And so what I'm about to read to you about the Great Tribulation, Jesus tells us in 13 verses later that it's going to happen within the generation of those listening to him speak. And here's what he says. For then there will be great... And again, this is before that generation passes away. Jesus says this is going to happen. Then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is part of the reason why Pastor Kaiser believes that the book of Hebrews was written in AD 66. We know that there was an actual covenantal arrangement made between apostate Judaism and the Roman government. And it looks like, best we can make out, it was a 7-year arrangement. And it was cut short halfway through. And Jesus says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And they were on track to exterminate Christianity from the earth. Millions and millions of Christians were murdered. And we see evidence of this also in the book of Revelation when the martyrs are crying out from beneath the altar, how long, O Lord? How long? This level of incomparable persecution is not yet apparent from the book of Hebrews. We don't see these types of persecutions described in the book of Hebrews. So it's likely the book was written in the year or so leading up to the great tribulation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:32 references earlier days when they had already suffered. And so again, we're seeing the seeds of suffering are beginning already. And today's text, the one we're looking at now, speaks of those currently imprisoned and being mistreated for their faith. And Hebrews 12:4 that we've already looked at suggests that the author of Hebrews expects more persecution for them in the future with the words, not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, if this is accurate teaching, then the apostles were expecting the destruction of Jerusalem. They were expecting great tribulation to come upon the church. And they were waiting and watching for how it was going to come upon them. And we know the book of Revelation had to have been written before AD 70 as well, probably right around the same time as the book of Hebrews. And so they would have probably had the book of Revelation, and they would have understood the descriptions in there of how they were going to be persecuted, and how apostate Judaism was going to ride on the back of the beast of Rome to greatly persecute and try to destroy Christianity. So, about 32 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, these Hebrew Christians were facing a terrible time, which appeared to be worsening around them, and indeed it was, with growing hatred and persecution from apostate Judaism and the beastly Roman Empire. And Jesus even said, if it had not been cut short, they would have all been lost. This is the time in which they were living. And their devotion to Jesus Christ caused them to separate themselves from the all-pervasive emperor worship of the Roman Empire. And yet they were tempted to go back. We see that throughout the book of Hebrews. They were tempted to go back. That's why the book was written. They were scared. And yet they had resisted this emperor worship, which was present in myriad social activities and festivals. You could not hardly go outside of your home without getting caught up in one of these false worship festivals of the emperor or something related to it. And so they stood out by their absence from these events, by their non-participation in these idolatrous exercises. Furthermore, they had a great economic impact on the Roman Empire. The sale of idolatrous statues and the entire industry that surrounded that was a huge moneymaker in Rome. And it suffered as Christianity spread. And so finally, when the Roman government became involved, and why did it become involved? because it was stirred up by the people. We see this in Acts, where the guy who was making the silver statues got mad at Paul and caused a great ruckus there in the city, and then the Romans got involved. So when the Romans were arrested and imprisoned, and they were eventually easily arrested, imprisoned, and executed, because it was simple. They would not make ritual sacrifices to Caesar. In some respects, it was almost like the Roman government towards the Christians was kind of being lenient. They're like, look, we're going to let you off on all the craziness that happened, but just like make a sacrifice to Rome, to the emperor, will you please? And then you can go back to worshiping your Jesus. You know, just sign on the dotted line, nobody's going to care, and you can go on. And many did, but many did not. And they were executed in terrible ways because they would not acknowledge that Caesar was greater than Christ. They would not acknowledge that Caesar was greater than Christ. So there's our background for today's text. I hope it helps us see the world in which these Hebrew Christians were living. Now let's hear the text in multiple translations. You've already heard in New King James, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The King James says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And Young's literal translation says, be mindful of those in bonds as having been bound with them, of those maltreated as also yourselves being in the body. So let's go through this together, the details. Remember the prisoners. That's to be mindful of. That's to take proactive steps to make sure you do not forget those who are suffering. Call them to mind, those who are imprisoned because of Christ. John Owen says, by them that are bound and suffer, not all that are so are intended. There are those who are bound for their crimes and suffer as evildoers. There's a duty required toward them also, as we have occasion, but not that here intended by the apostle. They are those only which are bound and suffer for the gospel, whom he recommends unto our remembrance in this place. So this is a call in the context of let brotherly love continue and showing Christian hospitality. This is a call to show Christian love towards our siblings in Christ who are being persecuted, especially in prison. And so those Christian siblings with whom the life bond of Christ existed and who were in physical bonds because of Christ are in view in this text. Christian prisoners, shamed, yet most honored. Shamed, yet most honored for Christ's sake. Owen says, to be thus in bonds or a prisoner was esteemed a thing shameful as well as otherwise penal, for it was the estate of evildoers. But the introduction of a new cause made it an honorable title, namely, when any were made prisoners of Christ or prisoners for Christ. So this apostle, when he would make use of a title of a special honor and that which should give him authority among those with whom he had to do, so styles himself, and that emphatically, Paul, over and over again, sent out the word of God. Remember, we already read it. The word of God is not chained. Sent out the word of God from prison, describing himself as a prisoner for Christ. In chains for Christ. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We see that this in other locations, such as 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 and Philemon verse 9. So the apostle Paul was in chains. He was a prisoner. Philip Edgecombe Hughes says about this text, brotherly love extends also to those fellow believers who are in prison and who therefore are in no position to enjoy the hospitality of the Christian home. Such persons, the recipients of this epistle, are exhorted to remember by praying for them and by ministering as far as possible to them in their need. For fellow feeling that is genuine must find means of practical expression. I'm reminded of words spoken by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his work, Life Together. And this is a paraphrase, but just how precious, precious Christian fellowship is. I mean, look around you. Look around you. We're a small church, but you are surrounded by Christians who love you. You are surrounded by the people of God. You're not in prison. You're not isolated. You're not secluded on your own. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would speak of these visits and these times with other Christians as the best. And it helped him speak these words that teach us to appreciate what we have together. That's a corollary to today's message, is when we remember those who are in chains, we also rejoice for the unity of the Spirit and the opportunity to worship God and to be together with other Christians in Christ's name, to fellowship with one another and to point each other to Christ and to help each other and bear one another's burdens and do all the things that we're called to do for one another in Christ's name. Matthew Poole, another great Puritan writer, says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them." This is a further duty of the subjects of Christ's kingdom. It's sympathy with their Christian brethren to remember, to pray for them, to visit them, and to minister all necessary refreshment to those in bonds that are fettered and manacled and imprisoned for Christ's sake and the gospel being straightened for them, and partaking of their bonds, bearing them with them and seeking their deliverance out of them by all just means. And so, Christian, we are called to be active. We are called to be active for our brothers and sisters in Christ anywhere in the world who are imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are in chains because of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who was imprisoned, commands us in His Word right now, today, to remember them. Who here is convicted by that? I mean, we heard it from Brother Baker. We forget how blessed we are. Not that there's not Christian persecution in America, but I don't know anybody that's lost their head in America. Maybe so. There's a few. So we want to give thanks for what we have as we remember those who are in chains. And the way we do this is through Christian empathy. It's not just checking a list. You can make a list. You could go home and make a list and keep it by your bed and remember to pray for folks who are imprisoned and not obey this commandment. You see, your heart needs to be changed. Right? If your heart's not broken for your Christian brothers and sisters in jail, if you're not mourning with them, because it says, as if chained with them. See, we need to take the time to hurt with them. This is Christian empathy, where we hurt because our siblings in Christ hurt. So this is an encompassing call. It's an intellectual call. It's an emotional call. It's a spiritual call to meditate upon their situation and its details. And that requires research. We have to go and look for this information. We have to go and find this information about Christians who are being mistreated in our world. Do you think the devil wants you to know that he's stealing, killing, and destroying Christians? Of course not. So these news agencies that are in existence and that are reporting these things, they're obeying this commandment. They're helping the church obey this commandment. So you have to research it. But it's not just an intellectual call where you meditate upon their situation. But then you need to pray that God will cause your heart to be percolated in this, so that your own heart will break with them and for their families. And then it's a spiritual calling, so that you can, from that place, cry out to God on their behalf. How long, O Lord? How long? John Owen talks about this. He always digs in and gives us deep examples of what this means. He says, to suffer with them that are bound, as if we were ourselves in bonds with them, requires, and he goes on to list five things. Number one, a union in the same mystical body as fellow members of it with them. Number two, the acting of the same common principle of spiritual life in them and us. So we know they are suffering because they love the same Jesus that we love. And they are suffering for Him. Next, a compassion really affecting our minds with that kind of trouble and sorrow, which are the effect of suffering. So we're impacted with this. It affects us as we think about it. Next, a joint interest with them in the same common cause for which they suffer. It's because of Christ and His kingdom. Next, a discharge of the duties toward them before mentioned. So you see, so much of the call of this text is internal work. And it's homework that we do. We have to research this. We find out where these people are and what they're going through. And we seek to make a difference in their lives. You know, we talk about the missionary calling. And of course, we are called to take the gospel throughout the entire earth. And many, many faithful Christians will grab their wallet when it's time to support the missionaries. And praise be to God for that. But you know, there's a commandment here to grab your wallet when you hear that Christians are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Does anybody here know what's going on in the Nuba Mountains in South Sudan right now? It's a great opportunity. Persecution Project Foundation is taking supplies into those Christians and trying to help them and support them and deliver them from the persecution, the death, and the destruction that the evil leader of Sudan, Omar al-Bashir, is raining down on top of them. It's one example of what's going on in the world today. Oh, well, they can just move. Just tell them to move. No, they can't move. They're too poor to move. They would die if they tried to move. They don't even have know when their next meal is coming. And listen, y'all, this should cut us to the heart. It did me. And where it is not thus with us, Owen, going on, it argues a great decay in the power of religion. And there are none who are more severely reflected on than those who are at ease while the church is in affliction. Philip Edgecombe Hughes also speaks of this. He's a modern Christian pastor commenting on the book of Hebrews. He says, fellow feeling that is genuine must find means of practical expression, as though in prison with them. So close are the bonds of faith and love which unite them, just as in the former days they had compassion on the prisoners. That was from chapter 10, verse 34. Thus Paul gratefully commended Onesiphorus, who he says, often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. We have an example in the scriptures of someone who came and carried out this duty toward the Apostle Paul. And so, spending time at the prison cell with them, if we can. If we can't, praying for them and seeking to send aid to their side. John Calvin says, there's nothing that can give us a more genuine feeling of compassion than to put ourselves in the place of those who are in distress. And you know, this another corollary to this is to help breed greater contentment in our own hearts. You know, who doesn't have the temptation to look at their own life and say, oh, woe is me, right? Look at what we don't have instead of what we do have. And of course, in Christ, we have all things. We lack nothing in Christ. We have the perfect station in life for our perfect situation in Christ. That's true for every one of His children. It's true for you, beloved. And so when we see the terrible suffering that God in His sovereign glory has chosen to bestow upon some of His select saints, and I will tell you, they are where in heaven? Are they out on the edges? Are they even on the thrones? They're under the altar. See, the martyrs, those who are persecuted for the faith, they're a select group. Of course, we don't ever want to seek it out. We're not saying we want to make ourselves martyrs or pursue persecution. But if God in His perfect wisdom chooses to grant it to us, may we receive it with hearts of praise and thanks, knowing that it is the way that He has called for us to know Him best. So we put ourselves in their shoes. We meditate upon what it would be like to be in their situation. We hurt with them. We pray for them. We send aid to them. And there's going to be another list of practical ways that Owen goes through we'll look at. And you've probably already thought of this verse. You know, when we are in Christ together, we are one body. We are all one body. And you know the scripture from 1 Corinthians 12. It says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so, you know, as you ponder this and you think about Christians being badly mistreated because of their love for Jesus, and it doesn't prick your soul, are you a Christian? It doesn't prick your conscience that you haven't been more concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you born again? Because the Bible says when we are one in Christ together, it will hurt us to hear about brothers and sisters in Christ who are being mistreated in this way. John Owen gives us some practical ways to remember them. I'll run through quickly. The first is to care about their persons and concerns so that we throw off the regardlessness. So step one, don't let yourself go on one more day, Christian, not having the habit of considering those who are persecuted because they love Jesus. Next is compassion, as if you were bound with them, calling out to the Lord to give you a broken heart for those in Christ who are suffering as a result of their love for Jesus. And from that, of course, we've already said, is prayer, so that you will go before the Lord and you will pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask your Lord to strengthen them and support them and increase their faith in Jesus Christ and increase their love for God, increase their experience of their union with God through Christ, and increase the power of the gospel through them in the worst situation, that the gospel would go forth through them and that God would relieve them of their suffering and that He would bring down to destruction those who stand against Him. And we're to help them. He says we are to assist them. Is this in your budget? Christian, is this in your budget to help persecuted Christians, either your time budget or in your financial budget? I think it should be. You know, to go to the Lord. It should be in the budget of every local assembly, thinking about how we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need assistance, not just when they're persecuted. Next is visiting them. And so going and sitting with those Christians who are in prison and being with them is the very best thing that we could do. It brings shame upon us, right? You know, the bakers and the photographers are mocked in public. You'll be mocked with them when you go and visit them in prison, or when you try to send them money, or when you try to help them, or you speak out to protect their reputation. You'll be mocked with them. So there's a public expression of this. That's the best way to think about the visiting. We are called not just to think about them in our brains, not to just have compassion, not just to pray for them, but to seek ways to publicly support them as if you were the one in chains, doing to them exactly what you would want them to do for you if you were in that situation. And Jesus said, Matthew 25, I was in prison and you came to me. So you're going and you're meeting with Jesus when you do this. You're having a special opportunity to know Jesus better. Next, remember those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So the command is expanded. The initial commandment is a focus on those who are in prison. There were probably a lot of Christians who were beginning to be imprisoned. But the author of Hebrews wants us also to think not just about imprisonment, but about persecution of every sort. And the reason given here is, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember those who are mistreated. So as we've said, it's about imprisonment primarily, but our call to remember and serve the mistreated is not limited to those who are in prison. All forms of persecution are in view here, of lesser and greater measure than imprisonment. Reputations slandered, businesses destroyed, fortunes lost, property lost, property destroyed, property stolen, violence, torture, martyrdom. So we are to remember all forms of Christian persecution that our Christian brethren, Christian siblings may be going through. Hughes says, our author encourages his readers to remember also those who are ill-treated, that is, those who are enduring indignities and afflictions other than imprisonment because of their Christian witness. And the reason given here says, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, we really need to understand that we could end up persecuted. Anytime, even if there weren't all the clues in our culture that that's the way things are going, we could end up persecuted any moment. Did you read the news story of that woman who was a Christian, and she's a music artist, and the man shot her dead? And he said he did it because she was a Christian. That was his motive. So, you know, we can be persecuted, any individual here and there. It may not necessarily be governmental induced or society-wide persecution. Christian, you could experience suffering any moment because you love Jesus Christ. And the reason is, you yourself, you are still in your body. Now, this text has been interpreted many ways, but I think the best way to understand this text is you're still alive. Okay? So as long as you are on the earth and you love Jesus, and you're going to walk in His ways, you're going to worship Him the way He calls to worship you, and you're not going to join in with false worship, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself through obeying all of His commandments to protect their reputation and their family and their property and their life, and you're going to stand against wickedness that would try to hurt people, guess what? You're going to be in the public eye. You're going to be making calls to senators like I've been doing for 3 months, or things like that, where people are going to know where you stand on righteousness because you love Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. As long as you're alive. That's essentially what those words mean. So, remember all who are persecuted in any way for the name of Christ, as long as you're still on the earth, in the body. Every one of us are liable to suffering and pain and persecution. It is emphasized to the Hebrews, and we must also remember this. Persecution can come to any of us at any time if we are living faithfully in love and obedience toward Christ our Lord. And when the church turns its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, like what has happened so terribly in the last 3 or 4 generations in the United States of America, and abandons the cultural mandate and the call to advance the gospel in the culture, it is inevitable to see the kind of cultural decay that takes place. It's described for us in Romans chapter 1. And persecution will increase during these times. And we're seeing that in our nation. So in conclusion, what does this mean for us today? I've touched on it a little bit. I've written a few things here. You can probably think of others. Number one, as Christians, we too, like the Hebrews, today we have received this commandment to have Christian empathy and service toward Christian siblings, those in Christ who are imprisoned and or mistreated because of their love for Christ. So today is the Lord's Day, and us being lovers of God's law, because it teaches us how to love God and love one another, we love the Sabbath. We love the Lord's Day, where we get the whole day to think of Him and to ponder Him and to meditate upon His ways and to enjoy Christian fellowship and Christian worship together. Today, Christian, I charge you, please take the time to think this through. What are you doing in your life to look after and help persecuted Christians that you could maybe even know of now? Or do you need to do some research? Where are you in your life, Christian? Your budget, your time, your money. What are you doing, Christian, to look after other Christians in the world who are being persecuted? Next, what do we learn here? Y'all, look, Christianity is not a private encounter with God that stays private. It is not a private encounter with God that stays private. See, that's what Rome said to the Christians back then. Look, just keep it to yourself, you know. Just go do your worship thing and just be quiet about it, okay? And we'll leave you alone. It's not an option for Christians. Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me give you an example. Babies are murdered to the tune of 6,000 per year in the state of South Carolina. And the good news is it used to be 12,000 to 14,000 per year until one of the murder shops got shut down. Okay? Now, Christians, you need to hear this. Okay? These are, some of them, our brothers and sisters in Christ inside the womb. You want to talk about persecution? It fits right in with our text today. These are babies being murdered. Now, are they necessarily being killed because they're Christian? Not necessarily. But the whole idea is, I'm going to try to love my neighbor as myself. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray for them. But I'm going to get active in the legal means that God has given to me to try to stop it and to make it quit. You see? And so when you're called to love your neighbor as yourself, to protect their life, their property, their reputation, and their family, and wickedness is coming against people, Christian, you are going to stand out. You're going to go out in public and make a difference for the people around you. You're going to go as Jesus came for you. You're going to go and you're going to risk your life, your property, your reputation, your family to try to help save the property, life, reputation, and family of others. So Christianity is not a private encounter with God that stays private. Christ living in us and through us will cause us to shine forth in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. And I think we go so far as to say, in our culture, we should expect persecution. We should expect it. Because there's so much wickedness out there advancing against people's lives, property, families, and reputation, that if we are going to be faithful to our King, we are not going to remain silent. We're going to get active. We're going to do things in the world because we love Jesus. And we want people to be freed from oppression. We want them to know the love of Christ. We want them to be safe and prosperous. We want to help them. Next, like the Hebrew Christians, we need to see Jesus Christ for who He is in all of His fullness so that we can have the courage that we need to obey Him in all of life, regardless of the threats from the devil in this dark world. You see, it is having in our minds this idea of a puny Jesus, a tiny Jesus, that keeps us from having the courage to obey Jesus in all of life. That's what happens to us. If we don't think that His kingdom is right now, if we don't think that He's reigning over all things right now, if we don't think that He's the owner of the cosmos, carrying out His perfect will in the earth, and that no one can stand against Him, and that He holds us in His hand, if we forget who He is, we'll think we're on our own. And we won't have the courage to stand for Him in the earth and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the oppressed can be set free, so that folks can, as Baker said, so folks can come to know and love Jesus Christ and experience the salvation that God has given to us and the attendant cultural security and prosperity and family health that goes along with knowing Jesus Christ. Persecution in our nation is on the rise. And yet, if the numbers are correct that I'm seeing, the church is also growing in America. It's like the two ends, it's the middle's getting smaller, and the polarization is increasing for those who love Christ and those who hate Christ. And it's inevitable that the God-haters and the God-lovers must collide. It's inevitable. We should pray for widespread revival, but we should prepare for widespread persecution. So that's part of it. How are we going to help those who are in prison if we haven't prepared to be able to help them? There's an article that I read. It was a helpful article in the American Thinker, which chronicled persecution of Christians in America, written last year, May of 2015, called Persecution of Christians in America. And it goes through some specific examples, like what I've already referenced, of Christians in America who experienced primarily financial loss, but also threat of imprisonment because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They said, you know, I love Jesus Christ, and so I can't do that. I think that that's wrong. I think that my Savior and my King would be offended if I did that. And they say, well, you pay the fine or you might go to prison. So this is happening in America. It's not just a distant news story. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we're so inundated with news. When you see this news about your Christian brothers and sisters being persecuted, don't let it just hit you like another piece of news. Find out how to donate to them. Find out how to call them. Find out how to reach out to them. Find out how to encourage them. Find out how to do something to help them. Take time to empathize with them. Imagine your own livelihood being threatened because of your love for Jesus Christ. Imagine what your family would go through. Don't let it just be another news story that rolls off you like every other news story that tends to roll off of us. Persecution in our world is rampant. I need to study this more. I was convicted to know more about persecution in our world. And two organizations that I found very quickly, International Christian Concern is a news organization that really gets the word out on persecution in the world. And then also Voice of the Martyrs. Most of you probably heard of Voice of the Martyrs. And so these are two really good organizations providing what appears to be very accurate coverage, and also the Voice of the Martyrs. These guys are like the CIA. Well, hold on a second, but the good guys, okay? these guys are like the stealth active, like you got to go into like the secret room with them, and they take help into people and sneak it in, and they've got all this high-tech equipment to be able to help people in a stealthy fashion. So there's ways that we can help Christians, even in hidden, out-of-the-way places that Christians can't go into safely. Next, search out Christians who are being mistreated for their faith in Christ. Search out Christians who are being mistreated for their faith in Christ. And I'm sure there's other points, other ways we could apply this to our lives today. And of course, as we've already said, rejoice, right? That we are not being persecuted right now. Give thanks that we're not experiencing that. It's something to be thankful for. And pray that widespread revival will take place, and that the Holy Spirit will go forth and conquer hearts and minds to love Jesus, and that those walking in darkness, those under the power of the devil, will be converted and will come to love Jesus and to walk in his ways and stop persecuting Christians. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in your word to us. We rejoice that Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins. We are so thankful that you give us your word, you protect your word. We're so thankful that you teach us, that your Spirit comes to us and teaches us from your word, and that you empower us to do your will and to be changed, to repent, Lord. Lord, we need to repent every day. Help us to repent today, Lord, as a result of hearing your word. And help us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow up in maturity as Christians as a result of hearing your word today, Lord. And God, we do together now even practice this, bearing in mind before you those Christians throughout the world who are being persecuted because of their love for Jesus Christ, who are in prison, who are in chains, whose livelihood has been lost, whose homes have been destroyed, who are homeless and wandering and threatened, whose children are hungry, whose feet are uncovered, who are sick and weak because of their love for you, Lord Jesus Christ. We lift them to you. Our hearts cry out to you, O God, for those who have lost loved ones to martyrdom. Lord, we lift them to you. We pray for your church in the earth. We pray for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, O God, to be strengthened by your Spirit, for your people to be strengthened as they suffer. And as they suffer in your name, in faith towards Christ, that the gospel would go forth and the kingdom would grow, not shrink. That killers would be converted, that persecutors would become lovers of Jesus Christ. We pray for the conversion of Islam, Lord, and the destruction of this false religion from the earth, Lord God. We pray that you would come and deliver your people, and that you would grow your kingdom through new conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and worship you, O God. Bless us as we go forward now to continue our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.